fellowship. And I just go back to what Patrick said just a few moments ago. He said, it's been good since I've given my heart to the Lord and to the Savior. And Patrick, it's only going to get better and better and better. But let me invite you to turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus had finished dying on the cross. He had been resurrected. He'd gathered the disciples together, and as soon as he would be leaving them, and he'd be going back into heaven. Before Jesus takes off back to heaven, he speaks to the disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and he constitutes the church. The church down through the centuries, that first body of believers, they're constituted. They become that body of Christ. And Jesus reminds the disciples. He makes it clear that he has all authority. It's being given to him by the Father. And he reminds them that they have an assignment to do. It is the assignment of the church. So I want to share with you for just a few moments the great assignment of the church. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, follow along with me in your copy of the scripture. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let's say that last word together. Amen. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to go back. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to go back and sit at the right hand of the Father. My work on earth is really just beginning. Christ himself ascended back to the Father. We were reminded of that this morning in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 11. But still yet, while the person of Christ is gone in a visible form, his body, the church, is the bride of Christ. And in these three verses, Jesus gives a directive to that early body and reminds them that they have an assignment. They have an assignment for as long as the world will stand, and you and I follow through in that assignment. You know, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me by the Father. And with that in mind, he gives the church an assignment. Why do we do what Jesus does and tells us to do? Because he's the authority. There is an authority of the universe, and that authority is the Lord God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have all authority, and based on the fact that I have authority, I'm giving to you a directive. And in this command and in this commission is the very reasoning we are who we are and the very reasoning we do what we do. Let me say this. We never have any right to do anything but what God has given his authority through the Word of God. We are the body of Christ. And so with that in mind, I want you to just listen very carefully to what Jesus says to the disciples. The very first thing Jesus says in verse 19, it's a verb. That one two-letter word, he says, go. Now, you remember that the disciples had been with Jesus for three and a half years, and he is going back to the Father. Literally, the apostles are going to go throughout the world. They're going to be dispatched, so to speak, not only the apostles, but many others as well. And when Jesus commissioned his followers, you need to understand that more than the apostles were there. According to some good records, there was an estimated 500 disciples that were sent. You know, when you look at the Great Commission and the great command of God, you look at the first word and all of a sudden you're caught to realize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not have a stay hither religion. We have a go yonder religion. We have been given a commission and a command by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we go into all the world? Why do we support missionaries? Why are we on better than 120 countries? Why do we give as we do? Why do we give through the Lottie Moon, the cooperative program, Annie Armstrong and Eliza brought us? Why do we do all of that? Because we have been given a great command from our great Lord, and He says to you and me, go. Go into all the world. Now, as you and I go into all the world, there's some things we realize. You know, we go into all the world because we realize He's commanded us. We go because lives are eternal. I'm so tickled what Patrick shared a little bit earlier, because here's a reality about every one of us in this building tonight. You are an eternal being. There was a time you was not in a body, but there will never be a time that you will not be again. You are somebody. You came from somewhere. You'll go somewhere, and you'll be somebody forever. We go because souls are going to live forever. You know, whenever you listen to what Jesus said, He told to the disciples 2,000 years ago, He said, here is your assignment. Why, Jesus, do we have that assignment? Because souls are significant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Your soul is important to God. My soul is important to God. Every single soul on the face of the earth is important to Holy God. The Bible says it's not the will of the Father that any man should perish. It's not the will that any be lost, any be damned, any be doomed. But the reality of it is, there are going to be many that are going to be because they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've turned away from Him. But Jesus made it very clear that we are to go. We go through missionaries. We go through sending finances for missionaries. We go through all types of mission enterprises, local, state, national, international. We go even in our own association as we support a missionary here. Why? Because it's the command of the Father. It's the command of Jesus. You know, if you ever was asked the question, who's the first missionary? Who would you say? Would you reach back all the way there and back and say, well, did you ever stop and think Jesus was the first missionary? Think about this for a moment. The world was wicked. The world was dying. The world didn't have any hope. And the Bible says that He stepped out of glory, came in the form of a baby, and became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Because your soul is valuable to God. I'm afraid, though, there's a lot of folks who have the theology like that fellow on the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? He was a tremendous guitarist, and in the movie they asked him how he became such a great guitarist. He said, well, I told the devil that if I'd sell my soul if I could be the best guitar player in the world because I'm not using it. There's a lot of people with that type of thinking. They don't realize, but they really do realize, they are an eternal being. There are souls at stake. That's why we go. That's why we do what. And that's what Jesus said. He said to the disciples, you go. This is the command from the Lord Jesus Christ. You go. And you know what? Now, I may be a little bit biased, but I'm proud of us. We've been going and we've been going and we've been going and we've been going because we believe in the mission enterprise of our Lord and Savior. We try to do that. But you know what? It takes everyone. You know, and we need to realize man's lostness isn't temporary. You know, sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, in the end, my good's going to outweigh my bad, and we know better than that. Man's lostness isn't temporary. Unless Christ changes his life, he's lost forever. I don't know if you've ever been lost, but there have been a few times in my life that I wasn't really lost, I just didn't know where I was. Have you ever been physically lost? Can you imagine the reality of never having any hope? Never having anything to look forward to. I say this to you, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again tonight. This is the worst it's going to get, folks. If you're a child of God, this is the worst it's going to get. But if you're an unbeliever, this is the best you've got to look forward to. Jesus said we go because that's His command. That's His directive. You know, in going into all the world, what are we doing? We're practicing obedience. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. If you really do love me, you'll obey my commands. If we say we love the Lord and we don't go and we don't believe in missions and we don't believe in sending missionaries, we don't believe in cooperating, how do we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said the proof of the pudding is in your obedience. If you love me, you'll go. Second of all, he says, go teach and baptize. Now, the call is to go, to teach and baptize. It's not to stay and ponder and consider. You know, teaching and baptizing are very serious words by the Lord. Teaching involves deliberately taking the Word of God, and that's what we do on a regular basis. What we do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, small group Bible studies and Sunday school. Why? Because Jesus said so. Folks, we need to go back and realize everything that we do ought to be because Jesus says so. You know, baptizing, as we've already seen this evening and as we've been a part of many other baptismal services, they're always special. But baptism is more than just water. Baptism is just more than getting wet. Now, I can remember in some of my early days of baptizing, we didn't have an indoor pool. We didn't have an indoor warm pool. We had an outside cold river. And I never will forget Roy, that first one I baptized. Bless his heart, he's a wonderful fella. Came to the Lord, he and his wife and their daughter. And I took him down to the river, Cumberland River, right there close to Redbird Baptist Church. And we got in the water one April day, and I thought I was going to freeze to death. And I was smart. I took me a stick, and I jobbed because my dad told me. My dad had baptized quite a bit in the river and in ponds. And he said, son, you take a stick. And I thought, why take a stick? He said, you don't want to have a step off and not know it. Well, he's exactly right. But here's one thing I forgot to do. I forgot to anchor my stick. Well, there's no way you could anchor it in a river. But anyway, in the nervousness, because it's probably my first baptismal service, I just happened to lay it, and there it went. But Roy was down in that water, and as we was in that water, we saw people passing by on the bridge, and they stopped. And I thought, Father, this must have been a little bit what it was like back years ago. You know, some of you know those times. Shall we gather at the river? And there'd be a lot of folks that would be baptized, maybe in the spring of the year. But it's more than just getting wet. It's symbolic. It symbolizes. It symbolizes your faith in Jesus Christ. And can I say to those that were just baptized and to every one of us again, we need to go back and revisit our baptism and be reminded it was a serious act, it was a serious matter before Holy God, and you ought to never take it lightly. It's a reminder of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a world that doesn't believe in being faithful. There's a world that doesn't believe in being steadfast. But Jesus made it very clear. It is a statement of your faith. It's a statement that you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you're going to try to walk in obedience to Him. And as we watch these get baptized tonight, I want to challenge us to pray for Patrick and Amy and Mercedes and others that will be baptized. But you know, baptism is a commitment. You know, Jesus made it very clear, baptize them. Jesus, why baptize? Why couldn't they just say, because it's a serious business to follow Jesus, amen? It's not business as usual. We are the living representatives of Jesus Christ on the earth. You are, you are, you are. I am, wherever I go, I represent Jesus. Wherever you go, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what baptism is all about. The very command of Jesus is to make disciples. Now, Jesus just didn't say teach and baptize. He went further than that. If we're to follow Jesus, we're to teach what He taught. You know, I heard Dr. R.G. Lee, and some of you may know of him. He's one of the greatest preachers, I guess, in my lifetime that I've ever had the privilege of hearing. He pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He preached the message Payday Someday over 2,400 times, and he knew it pretty much by memory. And here's what he would say. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. Now, but you know what? We believe the book, and that's why I am what I am, because we follow the book. And you know, what did Jesus teach? You know, you look at Jesus, and folks, we have to always be around. He taught there's a real heaven and there is a real hell. Amen? Let's be a little bit more. There's a real heaven and a real hell. Amen? Amen? We need to believe that afresh and afresh and afresh. One of the reasons I'm afraid that our witness dies down is somewhere in the fabric of our mind, somewhere in the fabric of our being, there's this easy believism. And it infiltrates you and it infiltrates me. Jesus said, I am here because there's a heaven and there's a hell. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And he made it clear that was his message. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached and he taught the disciples the ways of God. You know, Scripture makes it clear. He came to mold us and to make us in his image and in his likeness. Now, let me ask you a question. If someone looks at your life and follows your life, how much like Jesus will they become? If someone follows your life and your walk and the way you live, how much like Jesus would they become? Would it be like that little boy one time in Sunday school class and someone asked, said, could anyone tell me where Jesus lives? And this little boy just quick out of his mouth, he said, oh, I know, he lives on 3rd Street. Why did he say that? Because he saw somebody that acted like Jesus. Jesus told the disciples, this is the command to you. This is the command to you. This is the command to you. You go. And as you're going, teach. As you're going, proclaim the death, the burial, the resurrection. As you go, be reminded there's a mission and there's a mandate. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, how did he teach disciples? Have you ever just looked in Scripture? How did Jesus teach? Look sometime. Can I tell you just a few observations I've found? Jesus got close to people. He interacted with people. He got right up next to people. They may not have been the pedigree of the day. They may not have been socially acceptable. But Jesus walked up to Zacchaeus, to the sycamore fig tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, I need to go home with you today. I need to spend time with you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody that you're spending time with to help disciple them? I want to ask some of our senior members. Is there anybody you're spending time with to help make a disciple of Christ? As I read this and thought about this, I thought, oh, Father, what an indictment. I wonder how many people would be in the Lord's church if we said, you know what, I'm going to get up next to you. I'm going to get close to you, and I'm going to live beside you, and I want to let you see how I live and I walk and I behave. Is it no wonder they wanted Jesus? Is it no wonder they wanted Paul? They wanted to emulate that life. Why? Because of something so extraordinary. I've been beside a dear friend of mine for 30-some years. One of my dearest friends and closest friends, and we've been together for probably 30-plus years, maybe longer than Charlotte and I have been married, is Jerry Lowry. He and I walk, maybe not every day, every other day. We walk so we can have a cup of coffee with one another. I've watched him. I've seen him. I know him. And if I don't get in touch with him, he gets in touch with me. Let me ask you a question. Whose life are you beside? You say, well, I don't think about that. The Bible says make disciples. You can't make disciples if you don't get close to people. You can't make disciples if you don't interact with people. You can't make disciples if you know, whether you're older members, get together with younger members or say, you know what, let me be a part of your life. Get involved. That's the way Jesus did it. He got involved. What if they abused him? What if they took him for granted? Can I tell you this? You get close to people, you'll get hurt somewhere along the way, amen? But you know what? It's worth it. You know, Jesus took time. He was willing to get injured. And people began to see Jesus. Go, make disciples, get close to people. When I started and was thinking about this passage, I thought, Lord, who is not a part of faith because maybe some of us aren't getting close to people? It takes time to get close to people. It takes energy, takes effort, takes picking up the phone call, takes interacting. Sometimes it's easy to be an island to ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to live like an island, but you know what? You reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. And you know what? I've said to myself now, I'm going to let you in on a little piece of personal information. I thought, now, Lord, I've been beside Brother Lowry for 30 years. I've tried to befriend him, do everything, and he's a wonderful man. And I thought, hopefully when I'm 70 years old, there'll be a young man who's a part of my life and as we interact and change. Why? Because you reap what you sow. That's exactly what Jesus did. Does anybody desire to be like Jesus by looking at your life? Now, I want to slow down and say that one more time. Your life, my life, do you like to use it as an example to show to other people? You know, Jesus attached himself. Sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you get accused. Sometimes you get abused. But you know what? There's only one thing that matters for eternity. It's not money. It's not possessions. It's not houses. It's not land. It's not real estate. It's people. People. Amen. Jesus didn't come and die for real estate. He didn't come and die for stocks and bonds. He didn't come and die for houses and land. He came to die and shed his life's blood for people. Then he said, go and teach all that Christ commanded. Now, folks, there's no commission without teaching. And teaching means there's got to be teachers and there's got to be learners. And I appreciate and I admire and I pray for our teachers. Because you give of yourself week after week and oftentimes, you know, don't even say much. You're just faithful teaching the Word of God. But you know what? That's what Jesus said. That's why God honors a church that's teaching the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of places. They're having a lot of people. But are they teaching the Word of God? Jesus gives you and me a command. Teach the Word. Preach the Word. You know what? When all hell comes towards your life and my life, you know what will hold us up? It's the Word of God, and that's only what will hold us up in the thick of things. Jesus said to teach. Could it be that many have fallen by the wayside because we've not taught them or not been sensitive to them? You know, I think about the teachers I've had through the years. You know what I mean when I get ready to say this. Have you ever noticed the teachers that blessed you the most were the hardest on you? You ever remember the teachers that you had in school? I had a dear teacher in school, and if you know her or did know her, I'll say her name. Surely you don't know her. Her name was Miss Style. And she was an elderly lady when I was in her class. But she had expectations. She wouldn't let you finish a sentence in a certain way. If she did, she'd stop you and you'd say, start it again. And that'd frustrate the daylights out of me. But you know what? I look back and think what that precious lady taught me. Now, I say that to say this. Those that are younger, thank God for our seasoned teachers who teach the Word and practice the Word and flesh out the Word. And we need to thank God for them and pray for them because, you know, we're not always going to have those with us. We need to be grateful and thankful to the Lord. And I look back and I think, Lord, where would I have been without a teacher like Miss Style? Now, I'm not going to call any names, but I ponder and wonder where faith would have been without some of you faithful teachers that have taught through the years and stuck with through thick and thin and shallow and maybe even less than shallow. You know, we teach. Jesus made it very clear. He says, teach. And we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Why? Number one, because we always need to reverence and fear the Lord God. Amen? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear one of the things that's happening in many churches today is not the fear of the Lord. When you stop and think that He created this world in 6 days, 24-hour cycles is what the Bible says. All that there is, and with one breath, He can annihilate the world if He chose. You know, it says go. It involves teaching, it involves energy, it involves time, it involves learning. But you know what? It involves blessing too. We get to see lives added to the kingdom. We get to see souls saved and birthed into the family of God. And we watch as people grow up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Jesus said one last thing. He said, by the way, I want you to remember. He says, lo. Now, whenever you see lo in the Bible, it is a big attention getter. We don't think about that, but Jesus is literally saying, said, this should be your undivided, get your undivided attention. He said, I want you to know that I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to be with you. Listen, you do what I tell you to do, Jesus says, and I'm going to be with you. I was talking to someone just a day or two ago, and we were talking about how the Lord had been with Faith through the years. When I first came back 20 years ago, there were some meager times. There were some times when we struggled sometimes to make budget. But God has blessed through the year. Why? Because He said He'd be with us. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the Lord with me than anybody else in the universe. Amen? Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to govern you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to direct you. That's my promise. Benny, remember when the going gets tough and things get difficult? I'm going to be there with you as you're obeying me and as you're following and doing what I tell you to do. Why? Because there's no substitute for obedience to the Lord God. He told the disciples, and I'm sure that as the disciples, you need to get Fox's Book of Martyrs and you need to read how the disciples died and gave their life for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And I'm sure some of those disciples were getting ready to walk out of this life and into eternity. They remember the words of their Lord as they rung through their ears. Peter, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you. As you're executed upside down on a cross that's shaped like this, I'm with you, Peter. I'm with you as you proclaim the gospel. I'm with you, John. There on the Isle of Patmos, banished in a sense by himself, but not by himself, with the Lord Jesus with him. John, I'm with you. James, I'm with you. Bartholomew, I'm with you. And you know what he says to us as his church in this year and this time? Don't you ever forget, there's always reaping what we sow. He said, I'm with you. I'm going to be with my church to the end of the age. Whenever I come and get ready to call her home, and we go and we keep on going, we teach and keep on teaching, we baptize and keep on baptizing. Will everybody come to faith in Jesus Christ? No. Will everybody be saved? No. Will everybody give their life to Jesus Christ? No. But here's what we can do. We can walk out of this life and we say, Lord, I was a part of a kingdom work and I did what I could do to go into all the world and teach and preach the only message that's a message of hope. The only message that's a message of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great commission and the great commandment. For Father, you remind us afresh over and over and over again that your work is all that's important. Lord, when everything, the dust settles, and time as we know it is no more, the only thing that will matter is lives saved, transformed, taught, and equipped in the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for saving. Thank you so much for those that have followed you and been saved and given their life to you. And Father, we worship you and praise you for that. Father, I pray for that person tonight who needs to come. Maybe they need to follow you and simply be saved tonight. They're not sure where they're going when they die, but in reality, if they was honest, yes, they're very sure. They just know it's not heaven. I pray that you draw that man, that woman, that young person to you tonight. Have your will and your way is my prayer. In Jesus I pray. Amen.